going to look at the idea of preferring one another among Christians. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. We'll start there. It reads, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." These words are spoken by Paul to his fellow saints who were there in Rome. And when we look at this, he is speaking to the saints there, but we know Christians should love their fellow man. They should love their neighbors and their friends and their co-workers. We should love our fellow man because God loves them and wants them to be saved. That should be my heart and my intention toward my fellow man. How well am I doing with that? How seriously am I taking the desire to want their souls to be saved? Do I go and teach? Do I put myself in positions that I may not be real comfortable with, may have to get out of my comfort zone? Do I love my fellow man enough to do that? I need to check that. I need to ask myself that. But that's not what we're going to talk about. As much as that is true, there is a special bond. There is something special about the bond between Christians. These are the people who we will get to spend eternity with, worshiping our Lord. These are the people who, just like us, have had their sins washed away. These are the Lord's redeemed. Do I think of you like this? Do I think of my brethren like this? Do you hold that special place in my heart? I cannot imagine what life would be without faithful brethren. I remember first obeying the gospel. I was blessed to be around a group of saints. They were close-knit. They did everything together. They were constantly together, constantly working, constantly teaching. That's the example I needed to see as a young Christian. And it did me a lot of good. Notice what Paul says. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, we understand that Jesus is our example to follow. But when we see faithful Christians doing what they should do with the maturity and the faith that they should have, we would do well to see their example and learn from it. See that excellent example and follow it as well, just as Paul is telling the Corinthians here. Over time, after obeying the gospel, it wasn't long before my worldly relationships started taking a back seat to my spiritual ones. My brothers in Christ became those brothers that I never grew up having. And though I still had worldly friends, it wasn't the same, because there was a special bond between my brethren and me that I don't share with anybody else. Let's look at some reasons why this bond between brethren is so important. Mutual edification. In Proverbs 27, we read, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." To edify means to build up, to strengthen. That's what Christians do for one another. They build each other up mutually. You build me up. Hopefully, I build you up. And as a result, both of us get stronger. The iron gets sharper, as it were. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I have it up here for you as well. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writing to the saints at Ephesus, he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers." That's what faithful brethren do. They strive to make sure that every word out of their mouth is something that's going to impart grace. It's not going to bring any harm to the church. It's going to bring glory and honor, those things. Pure words build brethren up. Corrupt words tear them down. And faithful brethren strive to make sure that their speech reflects that. It is edifying. So let me ask this question. Is your speech edifying? Is my speech? It is an election year. And there's a lot of mudslinging going on. And it's going to get a whole lot worse. Do I get caught up in that stuff? Do I start saying things and just repeating things? Could it ever be that my words are corrupt instead of pure and edifying? I need to watch myself. It's easy to get caught up in a bandwagon, and it's easy to get doing this and that. I need to make sure that whatever comes out of my mouth glorifies my Lord first and foremost. It needs to be pure. Now, my brethren do this, and it makes me better. This last week, for about a week and a half, Matt Reynolds stayed with us at our house. He doesn't know it, but he built me up. He was an encouragement just being there. For a couple reasons. He was kind. He was encouraging. he was loving to my girls, which is always a good way to get on my good side. But there were some things about having him there, and you just come to appreciate brethren. I didn't worry for one second about profanity coming out of his mouth. I didn't worry about my girls hearing anything they shouldn't have heard. And then when he came in after working, I didn't worry about him bringing drugs or alcohol in my house. Wasn't going to happen. And when he's sitting over there in the recliner, my girls are nosy. They are. They want to know what you're doing. They want to see what you're seeing. And when he was sitting over there with his tablet, surfing the internet, I didn't for one instant worry that they were going to see something they shouldn't have seen on that. Because he's my brother. And he's striving to be faithful. And that's the kind of example that should build me up. And he did this week. And I'm thankful for that. That's what we ought to do for each other. Am I building you up? Do you do that for me? Another thing that brethren ought to do for brethren. We have a mutual trust in God's Word. We studied in our class this morning. All authority lies in God's Word. All authority lies with Him. Faithful brethren understand this. So they don't go trying to find other sources of authority apart from God's Word. 2 Timothy, verse 3, 16 and 17. We also looked at this in the class this morning. This is one of those first scriptures that was really imprinted on my brain when I obeyed the gospel. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. My brethren understand that. They understand that and they are content with it, along with it. Another verse we looked at. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. All things. He has given us everything. What He has given us makes us complete in Him. That is what I need. My dear brethren understand this. And they don't go trying to look to other places for it. They don't try to tamper with His Word and add or take away from it. As we're warned in Deuteronomy 4:2, Revelation 22:18 and 19. One thing we do for each other is that bond we have in that we trust God's Word to give us everything we need to know how to please Him. It's another thing that we do for each other, and that is we share mutual goals. I want to go to heaven. I want my family to go to heaven. I want you and your family to go to heaven. That is one of our goals, our mutual goals as Christians. This world is dangerous, though. And it is full of people who they will try to tell us it's okay to do things, but those things will keep us from getting to heaven. It's a dangerous world. I need to surround myself with people who are going to help me accomplish that thing. Some other things. What are some of the things that the people in this world put first? What is their goal? For some, it's to be successful in work, that their career is first and foremost. For others, it's to be popular, to have prestige. For others, it's to live a life of pleasure, to just kind of retire and be able to do whatever. Those are the most important things. For my brethren, it's growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's teaching others God's truth. And you sum it all up. It's pleasing the Lord. That is what my faithful brethren have as their first and foremost goal. To be pleasing to the Lord. Turn to Ecclesiastes 4. I need to surround myself with people like this. The world pushes. Every day. It just constantly pressures us. And it gets harder and harder and harder to resist that pressure if we're not surrounding ourselves with strength. Notice the wisdom in Ecclesiastes 4. Look at verse 9. And I'm applying this idea to having strong brethren, to being close with my brethren. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We are better together. God always intended for us to be together, for His people to worship together, to strengthen each other so we can resist these things better together. So, with all of that in mind, let's ask this question. What is my relationship with my brethren like? We should be close. We should be close because we're in Christ here. But what is our relationship like? Turn to Galatians 4. First of all, we need to realize who we are. If you are a Christian, washed in the blood of Christ, if you have been added to the Lord's church, and I have, then we share a special bond. Galatians 4, verse 7, Paul tells us that we're heirs to the Most High. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You can go back to the previous chapter, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That means for everyone here who's obeyed the gospel, you are a child of God. I have obeyed the gospel. I am a child of God. We have that spiritual family bond between us. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. Nobody gets that. Nobody's going to take that. But I still get to be a son of God. Why? Is it because I've done something so great to earn it? No, never. I get that because that's what He wants. He has given us the opportunity to be heirs. He wants me. He wants you to be in His family. If you are, that means that we should love each other as a spiritual family. Turn to 1 John 4. And as we're going through this, I just want you to consider, because I need to consider too, is this what my relationship with my brethren is like? Do I feel this way about my brothers and sisters in Christ? 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Drop down to verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Do you think of your brethren like that? Do you think of them with that kind of love? How important are your brothers and sisters in Christ in your life? How important of a part of your life are they? If they just disappeared, would it not have that much of an impact? What if everybody moved away or you moved away from them? Would it be basically the same? Or would it be devastating? Because they are such an integral part of our lives. Turn to Philippians 1. The church, if you remember in Acts chapter 2, they were together. After they obeyed the gospel, they were together all the time. They shared meals together. They were in each other's homes. They obviously taught truth together. They worshiped together. They sang together. They were on each other's minds all the time. Does that describe us? Philippians chapter 1. Paul writing to the saints at Philippi. Before you and I will ever get as close as we need to, I'm going to have to be thinking about you at first. That's going to have to happen first. Philippians 1. Everything about this starts in the heart. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, speaking to saints, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. That's not a whole lot that we're reading there. But look at the impact. He constantly thought about the saints at Philippi. He always remembered them in his prayers. Now go to chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. We get to see how he feels about them. My beloved and longed for brethren. These saints were not a project of Paul's. These were not just some people he could drum up monetary support from. These are his beloved brethren. And he thought about them all the time. Now here's, I guess, an accusation again. Do I love you like that? Do I think about you all the time? In all of my prayers, do I remember you? Paul did. Remember, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Do you think Jesus thought about his disciples when he prayed? Sure he did. And so did Paul think about his brethren. I need to think about my brethren all the time. And someone might say, well, that's ridiculous. That would just take too long. If I think of you like that, we will be closer. If you think of me and pray for me like that, how can you not be closer? It's like trying to hate somebody when you're praying for them. When you're honestly praying for their good, you can't hate them. If you are honestly praying for them to be saved and for their good, you can't hate them. You can't do it at the same time. Jesus said the same thing, or at least the same idea in Matthew 12. And we won't have to read all of it. You remember Jesus is gathered with his disciples and word comes that his mother and his brothers are outside. And he basically says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then he looks out to the group of disciples in front of him. He says, these are my brothers. These are my family in Christ. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You want to know who my family is? Look around. That's what he's saying. These are the ones that I am spiritually bound to. Now, think about this. Now, I thought about it this week in studying this. I get to gather together with some of the finest people on this planet and worship the God of heaven. That is a blessing. It's one I could take for granted. It is, because I see you so often, I could just say, it is incredible. Because think of your background. Think of my background. 10 years ago, you didn't know me. I didn't know you. Right? How do we come together? Mutual edification. A mutual trust in God's Word. A mutual desire to build each other up. That's how. And now people that 10 years ago I didn't even know existed are some of the most special people to me in this world. How does that happen? Because of this. Because of the bond that we have as brethren in Christ. That's where the closeness comes from. And so here's the question. Do I think of you daily as Paul did his brethren? You know what? Paul knew a lot of brethren. Paul knew a lot of churches. And for him to say that he prayed for them every day, did it take some time, you think? He made time because he loved them like that. Do I love you like that? When I do, we will get closer. I think another thing to help our relationships that we can do is avoid cliques. I hope you understand what I mean by that. A clique is an in-group. It's a group within a group. This can become a problem in local churches, especially bigger churches. Nobody likes feeling left out. Nobody does. Like everybody else is part of something and you're on the outside looking in, it is awful. And I imagine most of us have been in that position and we didn't like it. The last place that should happen is among the Lord's people. It should not be. Now, I will acknowledge this fact. This is the truth. We are drawn to people who have similar interests as us. We are often drawn to people who have similar personalities as us. And so it's easier to get along with them. But just because it's easy doesn't mean that's the only thing I need to do. There are some brethren it may take a little more effort to get closer to. They may not be super outgoing. They may not just show up at your house. You may have to put some effort into it. Are they important? Are they just as important? Of course they are. Now think about it like this. What if I did it in my family? What if I had a clique in my family? Anaya and I do everything together. I take her out to the stores and buy her things. I take her out to eat. But I don't take Aowen. I just don't do it because Anaya and I, our personalities are a lot more alike. What's going to happen over time? What is Aowen going to think? What's she going to say? Daddy loves her more. Nothing good's going to come from that. Can you think of any Bible examples where that happened? Maybe Isaac and Rebekah with Jacob and Esau. They chose their favorites. What happened? You had one brother ready to kill another. And the reason he was ready to kill him is because his other brother deceived him with his mama's help. Nothing good's going to come from that. It's not going to come in my family. It's not going to come in this family either. We need to make sure we are showing that bond of love for everyone. Is it harder sometimes for some than others? Yeah. But it's worth it. Would you make the extra effort for your physical brother? Would you make the extra effort for your physical child to make sure they were included and felt loved? Sure you would. Will you make it for your spiritual brother and sister and mother and father and son and daughter? We must. We must do that. And if we're not doing it, we have work to do. Another thing for us, I believe we need to learn to bear with brethren. We live in a negative world, and many people don't have the best interest of others at heart. I don't know if you noticed that. But it's just, it's negative in so many ways. And as a defense against that, we might kind of harden our heart and be unwilling to get as close to some other people. And that can train us to assume the worst about people. We do that long enough, it'll creep into our relationships with the church as well. Well, I don't want to be hurt. So we can become fault-finding and suspicious and nitpicking everything about brethren. I don't want to be hurt either. But I need to be willing to give my brethren the benefit of the doubt, don't I? Rather than crucifying them at the first offense, don't I need to bear with them? Now, before anybody says anything, I am not saying we tolerate sin. That cannot happen. That cannot happen. But there's a difference between bearing with a weak brother and helping them to get through it and tolerating sin. And I'm afraid sometimes we see weakness and we just say, and write it off. God bore with you. He bears with me. Don't I want others to do that too? Don't I want my brethren to give me that long suffering? Because here is, this is unfortunately what happens. A problem arises, a brother sins against me. And instead of doing what Jesus told me to do, which is to go to him and address the problem, I say, No, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to obey Jesus today. But I might go tell my wife. And I might go tell some other brothers. And I might go tell everybody except the person I should have gone to individually and taken care of. Did you know that brethren will make mistakes? Did you know that? Good brethren will make mistakes. Did you know that the Apostle Peter, very likely, he messed up so badly, he could have split the church at Antioch if it hadn't been taken care of by Paul. Did you know that? You remember? Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 2. Peter would eat with the Gentiles there at Antioch, but then some brethren came from Jerusalem, some certain Jews, and when they came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He shunned them. And Paul withstood him to his face. Now, by the way, Paul did not go to him individually, privately, because it was a public sin. And he addressed it publicly. But my point there is, if the Apostle Peter can mess up, can you? I can too. Do you think Peter was glad that God was willing to be long-suffering with him there? I think we can appreciate it too. So, when my brethren stumble, how do I react? Do I rush to them to pick them up and try to help them? Or do I stand back with my arms crossed and say, yeah, I knew he couldn't cut it. Figures. Turn to Galatians 6. What would Jesus have us to do? Galatians 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at those words there. Restore, verse 1. Verse 2. Bear and fulfill. My greatest desire should be my brother's restoration. That should be the most important thing to me. When a brother falls into sin, is to get him restored to the Lord. Now, he's going to have to humble himself. But can I help it? Yes, I can. Can I hinder him? Oh, yes, I can. I need to make sure his coming back to the Lord is the most important thing to me. For that to happen, verse 2, I need to bear his burdens as best I can, as much as I can. and fulfill the will of the Lord. And I don't need to think too highly of myself, else verse 3 could come into pass. Right? Could come to pass. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If I think I'm so high and mighty that I won't fall into troubles, I'll end up in the same boat. So I need to do it with a spirit of humility. It could be me next. Now, brethren are not the people I go to church with. I don't need to think of you like that. Brethren are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I should give you honor and preference. Take your psalm books and turn to 711. 711. I think this psalm does a good job of illustrating what we're talking about this morning. Let's sing it together, and then we'll close. Number 711, blessed be the tie that binds.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love.
The church, the Lord's church, with members all over this world, united in one faith, one baptism, serving one Lord. We should be happy to be part of that. We should be doing everything we can to make it as strong as it should be. So before Andy leads us in an invitation song, let me ask this question. Are you part of that family? Are you part of that church that fills the whole world, that anyone can be a part of, regardless of their background, the color of your skin, the country you were born in? None of that matters. You can be bound with the rest of His family through the blood of Christ. Have you done that? Are you part of that family? If we are, and especially those of this local group, how good are we, a job are we doing at showing our brethren the proper love, at preferring and honoring one another? Could we do better? And if we can, then let's do that. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. If we can help in any way.